Worthy name. Amen. Now we've been gleaning in this passage and this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 for the last number of Lord's days. We're going to continue gleaning in this field of our heavenly Boaz. And he has left us like Boaz commanded and instructed his servants for Ruth as she was gleaning in the field, handfuls of purpose. That is, they were purposely left behind so that Ruth could fill her apron full of those choice handfuls of purpose and able to beat them out, that corn, and then to provide food for Naomi and for herself. So the Lord has brought us here to this field of our heavenly Boaz, and there are handfuls of purpose that have been left for us. We decided that we would look at the passage by taking a single word each time, just to help your memory and no doubt to help with the preaching of the Word of God. The first word we looked at was the word calling, which tells us there in verse 32 that he called his disciples unto himself. The second word we looked at was compassion. He says, I have compassion on the multitude. Now, the third word we want to look at as we expound the passage is those words, they continue with me now 3 days. Consistency. That's the word that's written over this little phrase. They continue with me now 3 days. I like those words. The Lord looks at this multitude and he commends them. And he says, they continue with me. That's a wonderful thing. If the Lord was to come now to this house and the Lord was to make himself visible, because he is here already. Christ is here. He's present in this building now. You and I just can't see him. If he was to make himself visible and then he was to single out individuals, and he was to name them personally, and he was to say, such and such are continuing with me. Such and such up in the gallery. Those young people, there's a young person, there's a young fella, there's a young girl. They're continuing with me. There's a man, there's a woman, there's a father, there's a mother, there's a grandparent. There's a little child, and they're continuing with me. It's a wonderful thing, consistency. The multitude here had great interest in Christ. 1,000 men lost interest. Their women and children as well went with them. And we know that from Scripture. But this multitude had a great interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So much so that they spent 3 whole days away from everything just to follow the Lord. Continuing with Christ like this, and for this extended period of time, would have brought considerable hardship for these people, but they minded not the cost. They didn't care about bodily needs. They didn't care about their work or any tasks they had at home. They had their wives and their children, their whole families with them, and they were following the Lord. And wherever the Lord went, into a ship, across the Sea of Galilee, into a town, into a city, into a wilderness or a desert place, they were found continually following the Lord. And on this occasion, none of them went home. Not one missed a day. For 3 days solid, this multitude followed the Lord. I want to tell you, it would have brought considerable hardship for these individuals. There were no hotels to check into. There's no bed and breakfast whereby you've booked yourself in for a full week and you're going to follow the Lord. They just came with what they had and they carried very little. Most of them didn't feel they were going to spend 3 days with Christ. Some might have thought half a day. Some might have thought a full day. But such was their interest and their affection and their love for Jesus Christ that they were willing to endure anything just to hear his word. Just to be taught by him and to be instructed and counseled from his mouth. They sat at his feet and they heard the word of God from the mouth of the Son of God. At night they had to sleep in the open. And I want to tell you something, even though it's in Bible times, we know it's in the eastern countries, we know the weather would be fine in the afternoon and the late evening, but at night it gets extremely cold, even in hot countries. And especially in Israel, some of the nights the temperature would drop and they would be lying out in the open fields under hedges and under trees, finding a little bit of shelter, pulling over their garment or their coat, maybe not even a blanket, just lying there with the children huddled around them and just basically trying to keep the children and the family warm And remember, they had no soft beds to lie on. They were just laying on the earth, on the grass, and no doubt it was hard. There was no soft grass, nicely cut the way it is here in the church. No. They were lying on the hard surface, the hard ground, and the rocks were there. And remember, insects and animals were coming out at night. And there's no doubt it was hard to sleep and get a good night's sleep. And who knows, with children crying and other things going on. And then they ran out of food. Most of them only brought their lunch. We know that whenever the little boy in the feeding of the 5,000 gave over his lunch, just 5 loaves and a few fish into the hands of Christ. That's all the child brought that day to follow Christ. That young boy could have been, for all we know, among this multitude for 3 days. And he, along with all of them, had run out of food. There were no markets nearby. There were no shops, no malls, no online deliveries as we have today. They just had nothing, and you did without anything. They left their daily tasks. Some of them had commitments, maybe farms. Some of them had work. Maybe some of them had fields that needed watered. Some of them had no doubt maybe worked for other people and were needed. And yet they left it all. Such was their love and their devotion to Jesus Christ. And the Lord commended them. He says, they continue with me. And the Lord's not unmindful of their hardships. And he says, they have continued. I have taken notice of that. They have been with me at least 3 days and 3 nights. They have endured hardship in order to hear my word. And I'll not forget that. In fact, the Lord has it recorded eternally in the inspired record, the Bible, for us to learn, for us to see, and to be encouraged and take an example from. There's no doubt that great sacrifices were made if they were to continue with the Lord for these 3 days. I believe they had their families with them. And that would bring extra hardship, trying to look after the little ones and the young ones. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, and especially this portion in Matthew 15, had this to say, I quote, "This is an instance of their zeal and the strength of their affection to Christ and his word, that they not only left their regular tasks, but underwent a great deal of hardship to continue with Christ," unquote. Now, this doesn't sound to me like some Christians today and some professors today. This isn't your carnal follower of Jesus Christ. This is not your fair weather believer. This is not your once in a blue moon individual who professes the Lord and comes to church. Oh no. This is not your far off adherent to Christ who have a head knowledge but no heart affection for the Son of the living God. This isn't the crowd that refuse to come to church if there's a draft at the window. Let's hope there's none today. Maybe you'll be glad of it. This is not, I believe, the crowd who refuse to come to church because the seat is uncomfortable and it shouldn't be here in this house. Certainly more comfortable than the 1960s when our churches were commencing and the seats were as hard as the road and you endured longer services, by the way, than we have today. It was back-breaking for many, let me tell you. I don't believe that this is the crowd that supposedly come to church and say, I'll never be back because such and such never spoke to me, never looked my way. And I want to tell you that most occasions, 9 out of every 10 complaints, it's untrue. 9 out of every 10, it's untrue. Some person's mind may be distracted. They genuinely didn't see you. And then you go away and say, I'll never be back. Such and such never even looked at me. I even spoke to them. They never said a word. And one of our ministers was walking down the street in the town in which he ministered. And I remember in Bible college he told us this. And a lady met him on Sunday and she says, you know, I think it was something like this. I'll not be back after this. Just come to tell you basically. I saw you the other day in the street and you never even looked over. You never saw me. You never spoke to me. You never waved to me. And you ignored me. And he says to that lady, madam, listen, I don't even remember seeing you. What day was that? No. I didn't see you. Hundreds about. I genuinely didn't see you. Oh, you did. Oh, she was adamant. And you know, people, this is not the kind of crowd that was following the Lord. That would be so easily put off. In other words, if the preacher was too loud, or he was too soft, you couldn't hear him. Or even he preached over a few minutes over the time, I'll never be back, oh no, oh no. These people were made of sterner stuff than that. They had staying power. They had stickability, as we call it here in our province. In other words, they had affection for Christ and his word, that it captivated their entire being, and everything else became secondary. Here it was the seeking first of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were willing to suffer hardship in order to follow Christ and to stay with him all the way. And the Lord had already sifted this crowd. The Lord had already laid down the terms of discipleship in John 6 to that very crowd. And they saw 1,000 men walk away with their women and children. And they realized there was reduced numbers when they came to hear Christ preach again. And the Bible tells me that those individuals were commended by the Lord. He says, they continue with me now. Right at this present hour, they're continuing on with me. Now, how many people have we met? How many have we met? And they're not continuing with the Lord. How many people could be in the houses of God today? Anywhere. Not this house. All houses of God. But they're not. They've stopped following. In other words, they haven't the same affection. They're not willing to suffer and to pay the price. I want to remind you, brethren and sisters, that it takes great courage to stay with Christ and to continue on a righteous path for a very long time, for any length of time for that matter. Sadly, many are leaving the side of Christ today. They're not continuing like this multitude did. The feeding of the 4,000 has more to do with discipleship than it has to do with a miracle. I'm not saying the miracle's secondary, but I think in a measure, when you look at the vein of teaching there is around it, it certainly isn't the primary thought. There's a lot more going on than just a miracle of breaking loaves and fishes and feeding a multitude so that he would vindicate himself as the Son of God and the Messiah Prince. I want to tell you, many are leaving Christ's side today and they no longer walk with Christ. We have a province that's filled with so-called backsliders. You'll meet them. I've met them. I meet them continually. We could fill churches 10 times over with those who are backslidden and say that they were hurt. And I'm not saying that people don't get hurt. They do. Sad to say, even in churches, and it's wrong. It ought not to happen, but it does. There are genuine cases out there. There are individuals out there who have been hurt, and we understand that, and we don't deny that. It wouldn't be foolish to say it doesn't happen. It does. But in the majority of cases, it's just an excuse for backsliding. I want to tell you, some have departed like Demas, having loved this present world. And that's where they are today, backslidden in life. You see it. They're in the nightclubs. They're at the disco. They're partying. They're doing all those things. They're not walking with God, that's for sure. Others have fled like the disciples in the garden because the enemy has come in. And we have many Christians today, and they would not stand on the street in an open air. They would not stand out in a protest. And because in many ways they're afraid of their enemies. They're afraid of the authorities. They'll not speak up against abortion when they should, the murder of the unborn. And again, I make the comment from the pulpit, and I make it before you and before Almighty God, in the Queen's honours list, we were disgusted, and I mean that, to think that a certain individual, a lady whose name I don't even want to mention, she fought a legal case to have her disabled child aborted, and said it was wrong that the law forced her to go to England for an abortion. She wanted it here. She wanted to kill and murder and slay her unborn disabled child in her womb. And she won her case. And the child was aborted. And she was honoured in the Queen's honours list for her services to abortion and legal battle. That's a disgrace in this nation. And we call it out from this church and from this pulpit and across the airwaves. We call that out. And that is a disgrace and an abomination before God. It's a crime that's deserving of the lowest judgment. And those of you who are adults and are able to do this, you should read the story of how that child was aborted and how it was murdered in the womb. It was horrific what happened to that little child. It's a human being and it's in heaven now. You should pray for that woman that God would grant her repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But she was honored with an OBE for her services to abortion. How wicked is this world in which we live? I want to tell you, it's difficult to be a Christian in these days. It's very hard to stand up for the Lord in these days. And with sodomy and abortion, and the next on the list, euthanasia, it's already happening in Europe. Some of those European countries are given over now. You can go there and have your assisted suicide. But they're wanting now, we don't, just like the lady with the abortion, we don't want to go to England. We don't want to go to a foreign country. We want to put to death our elderly relative here. How wicked it is. If they don't get you as a child, they'll get you as a senior citizen. That's what they're saying. And who knows where it goes? A young person can't cope with life. They've got the right to assisted suicide. Where does it stop? Does it stop with physical pain or mental torture? Because all, from the youngest to the oldest, suffer that. It's just a minefield. But yet it's hard to continue with the Lord, to swim against that moral cesspool, immoral cesspool. But I want to tell you, there are some who sadly have denied like Peter. There's others who have walked away and departed like John Mark did with Paul and Silas and Barnabas. There's many like the days of Jeremiah who have left off with God, and still some have lost out and made shipwreck like Samson did. But thankfully, there are those like Caleb. There are individuals, and yes, they could be called modern day Calebs, and they have wholly followed the Lord. It's an interesting fact to notice that in the Bible, now this is a very important truth. We think of David, we think of Moses, we think of the greats, we think of Paul and Peter and all the greats of the Old and New Testament, and we name all the saints. Where would Caleb come in, your top 20? Where would he come in? Joshua, all those greats. Where would he come in? Even in the book of Hebrews, where would he come in? I want to tell you something. When God looks at all the saints, I want to tell you this. Caleb comes number one. Did you know that? He becomes number one follower of the Lord. And you say, no, it's David, it's Moses. Surely it's the great leaders. I'm telling you, it's Caleb. Did you know that Caleb is the only man in the Bible that has six times recorded against his name that he wholly followed the Lord? Six times. It's not said of David or Enoch or Adam or Moses. It's not said of Jeremiah or Isaiah or Peter or Paul or James or any of those individuals. It's not said of Joshua. It's not said of Asa and all those great kings in Judah. Oh no. It's said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord and he went against the majority. Out of the 12 spies, 10 of them brought an evil report, and only two, Caleb and Joshua. And the Bible says that Caleb and Joshua, they were the only two out of an entire generation that were permitted to enter into the promised land. Not one single man from the age of 20 and upward that entered into the wilderness entered into Canaan. Not a single one of that generation, apart from Joshua and Caleb, who believed God and continued with the Lord and went against the majority, 10-2. Think of it. 10-2. 10 against you. Only one for you in a sense, Joshua, and then Caleb himself. And God records of this man, Caleb, in your Bible. Six times it's recorded in Holy Scripture that he wholly followed the Lord. No other person in the Bible has had that said about them, but Caleb had. He was singled out by the Spirit of God. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. He followed the Lord with all his heart. In other words, he continued with the Lord many, many years until the very day the Lord took him home. Thankfully, there are those like Paul who are running the race today. There are those who, like Paul, are keeping the faith today. There are those individuals who are determined to finish the course. And while we have looked at the negative side of a coin of following the Lord, we want to turn it over and look at the positive side. There are those like the heroes of Hebrews 11 who are faithful even unto death. Great need today, I believe, is for believers to keep going on with Christ and to stay by his side at all times. These are they, basically, who continue with me. You wouldn't imagine in the feeding of the 4,000 that you would find something complimentary like this. A word of commendation for individuals who were faithful to the Lord. Even if you were teaching it in Sunday school, you would teach about the miracle. You would teach about the provision. And we know that in some circles this miracle is looked upon as some act of a social thing, and you just feed people, and they'd say, well, the Lord fed the 5,000 and then he fed the 4,000, so therefore we must have a food bank and we must give food out and we must collect food and we must feed the world. I want to tell you, the miracle itself only vindicated Christ's messiahship, declared him to be the Son of God with power. But there's a wealth of teaching that surrounds the miracle that would be easily lost if we didn't tarry and study and look at the little words and the little phrases here. And we have had calling and we've had compassion and now we have consistency. These people whom the Lord fed followed the Lord fully. And is there not a great need for this generation of believers? Yes, you and I, to follow Christ, to continue with the Lord in his way, for the next generation to follow us. Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap if we faint not. Encouraged we are through our media team and the report given on Tuesday evening. And just a few days later, and I know Connor will not mind me saying this, a few days later, there was a contact made very early in the morning, and the response from our media team was immediate. And this man then was literally messaged and was encouraged. And the man said he needs help. And we're able to arrange a meeting with him. And about 4.5 hours on Friday evening, went through his life, went through his difficulties, and were able to get the man to a place where he was willing to come back to the Lord again. He's a converted Roman Catholic, who I believe was saved, didn't need to be saved again. He just needed fellowship restored. I want to tell you, God blessed. And when you continue doing what you're doing, God blesses. He takes the little things like a few loaves and a few fishes and he put them into his hand and he breaks and he blesses and he distributes and a multitude are fed. Who would have thought that a committee meeting in the church hall last year or maybe the year before to say to give thousands of pounds to upgrade the media desk and the media team and to add to its numbers and to get the word out on different social media platforms. Who would have thought just a little decision like that or a little gift put into the hand of God? And there's more to come. And the Lord takes what you give to him and he multiplies it and blesses. And while I said to you, John 6 records the feeding of the 5,000, it also records the leaving of 1,000 men through the preaching of the terms of discipleship. But the others continued, knowing the cost of following the Lord. The message was not well received, and the Lord even said to the disciples, will ye also go away? And what a question. Does the Lord, he wouldn't have any reluctant followers, unwilling disciples. The Lord will never drag you to church screaming. Young people might say, my mum and dad do. But they never drag you to church screaming. There's not a man or a woman that's here today that I know of, and you're forced to be here. You're here against your will and wishes. You're here because God has brought you here. And the majority are here, I believe, the majority are here because you know and love the Lord. And you want to be in your place with his people. And you want to be at his feet like this multitude. And you want to continue and you want to follow him. And that's why you're here. That's why you're here regularly and you hardly miss. But sometimes the message is not well received by individuals. They want to be in heaven. They want to have their guilt and their torment taken away. They want victory over their addiction. They want some measure of peace. But they don't want the rigors of the Christian life. They don't want the hardships. They won't have to battle against sin and the old flesh and temptation. Why do you have to be so strict? Why do you have to be so narrow? Why are you tunneling me into this path that's a narrow way? Why are you doing that? Well, that's what the Word of God says. Straight is the gate. Can be no baggage on the journey with Christ to heaven. No sins can be taken with you. There's no companionship with sin. It has to go. And quite often when we sit in counseling sessions with individuals, and over this past while we've been with individuals and we've spoken to them, some things come right to my mind now, but I'm not going to mention. Sitting in places with individuals, counseling them, and then laying down the terms of discipleship. People might say, are you not making it hard for a person to come to Christ? Is it not believe? Is it not receive? No. No, it's not just believe. The devil believes, but he's not willing to follow Christ or submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not just believing and receiving, but following. The Lord says you're not only to preach the gospel, but you're to make disciples of all nations. In other words, there has to be training. There has to be guidance and direction. And then there has to be a willingness to endure hardship and to suffer for Christ, no matter the cost. And minding not the cross, you go on with the Lord. And many are not willing to pay that price. They don't want to give up their sin. That's a fact today. You talk to men and women, and especially, in this day and generation in which we're living in, and they love their sin, even though they don't want the pain that it brings them. They don't want the heartache of a hangover. They don't want the hallucination and the DTs coming off their drugs. They just want some comfortable life whereby they can take their drink without the consequences of it. They can take their drugs without the pain they feel afterward. They want their sin, but they don't want their wife to know or their husband to know. They want their lust, but they don't want the consequences of a court case or a divorce or any of those things. They want anything but Christ, and they're not willing to pay the price. Now, this crowd's different, and I would have to ask the question, where would you put yourself today? Which group? Which group would you put yourself among? This multitude who the Lord says have continued with me, or the other group that said from that time his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And you know, there could be someone even sitting in church and you're not walking with him. And you're not continuing with him. And the Lord Jesus would say to us all, myself included, oh yes, number one on the list, will ye also go away? Well, let me be the first one in this house today to stand forward and say, Lord, where could I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I have decided to follow Jesus. There'll be no turning back. There'll be no turning back. That hymn that we sing, very tempted to sing it here, not myself, by the way. I have decided to follow Jesus. It was born out of great adversity and persecution. In the 1900s, there was a revival in Wales. And so many people were saved and they were willing to serve the Lord. There's quite a number who volunteered during that revival for missionary work. They were sent to India. And some of those early missionaries in the 1900s went into the very devil's stronghold and they took ground from the devil. And the devil's fortifications were smashed through the preaching of the gospel. One man and his wife and two children, they went as missionaries during that revival to India. They settled in a village and they began to preach the gospel. And as he was preaching the gospel, this individual and his wife and his children came to know Christ as their Savior. People in the village were enraged that they had abandoned their traditions and their culture and their religion to embrace what they felt was false religion. The entire village got together and they demanded that that man renounce any belief in Jesus Christ or Christianity. And he quoted these words in front of the entire village and the leaders of that village and the chief himself. And they said to those people, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And he was quoting really from John 12. That's what he was learning. That's what he was memorizing. "He that followeth me." And out of those verses, and as best as he could, what he could memorize, in paraphrasing, he said, "I've decided a while ago to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to stop, and I'm not going to turn back." And they said this to him, "If you don't turn back, we will kill your wife in front of you." And they took his wife and put her on the ground. And they asked him now to give up his faith in Christ. And he said these words, "I've decided to follow Jesus. And if no one's going to join me, and I'll be on my own, I'm following him." And they put his wife to death in front of him. And then they took his two children. And they says, "Now we want you to give up your faith in Christ or we'll kill your two children." And he simply says, "The world behind me, the cross before me, I'm going to follow Jesus." And they killed his two children. And eventually they killed him. But the Holy Ghost worked in that village. And it wasn't too long later when, after a while, that the chief himself came to know Christ. The story is documented. You can even watch a video, and there's a film about it. And he came to know Christ, and many in that village, because of the stand of that man and his wife and two children, came to know Christ as their Savior. Years later, those words that were recorded of him were taken by Indian believers, and they were put into a little chorus that says, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, though no one join me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." There's a line in the sand. No turning back. Going on with God. And you know, for those who went on with the Lord, as I close, they were given a great blessing. And I want to tell you, they were given a great reward because they had a demonstration of the power of Christ. Because he took the loaves and the fishes and he fed 4,000 men and their women and their children and all who others as well that came, because there were many baskets left over. And they distributed as they were leaving to the poor. The people that gave all to Christ saw great blessing. And you know, we might feel as a congregation that we haven't much to give, that we're small, we're insignificant, we're only a little speck of Christendom in the entire body, and we're only a little branch that's on the vine. We might think that Cumber hasn't much to give by way of influencing and impacting the world or even the society and the little town and province in which we live. But I want to tell you something. When those loaves and fishes were put into the hand of the Lord, he multiplied it and he blessed it. And that's what we need to do. The Lord doesn't need big numbers to accomplish his work here in Cumber. Far from it. He doesn't need people with great gifts and talents. He doesn't need people who are high and mighty. Our smallness and insufficiency is no difficulty for the Lord. Our insufficiency is no difficulty, because it casts us upon divine omnipotence and our dependence is on him. To those who give their all to Christ, to those who surrender everything to him, they will see his power and a demonstration of it. They not only saw a demonstration of his power, but they also had the delight of his provision, because every one of them were fed. Every need was met. You'll never lose by following the Lord. And we don't follow the Lord for loaves and fishes and the meat that perishes. No, we don't. We follow him because we love him. But I want to tell you something. There are great rewards for following Christ. He'll look after you. He'll tend to every need you have. And whatever stand you take, and no matter what it costs you, whether it costs you financially, whether it costs you by way of promotion, whether it costs you by way of advancement, I want to tell you something. You'll not be a loser for following Christ. You will have every need supplied. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So when you give everything to Christ and put the loaves and fishes into his hand, whether as a congregation or as an individual, then you'll never go without. Stay with Christ, and you and I will prove the blessing he gives to those that follow him. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and our eternal Father, we thank thee for the ministry of thy word, for those who have gathered to hear it. We pray you'll back it home and bless it and burn it in beyond the reach of the enemy. Grant that the words of man now will fall to the ground and die, and rightly so. But that which has been of thyself will live on in our hearts, that we will hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking so clearly, knocking so loudly upon our life and our heart's door. For those who have yet never trusted Christ, those who have never repented and believed, those who have never decided to follow Jesus, may this be the very day that they'll come and be willing to meet the terms of discipleship, repentance and faith, and a life of following the Lord, obeying his word and going through with God. Part us now in thy fear and favour, and watch over us. Bless the open air this afternoon, the gathering of thy children again in the evening. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.